upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He's given his responsibility. He's done what God bid him to do. He heard the sound of the, if he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away a person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Paul said, woe is me. We ought to say, what? Just like Paul. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an apostle. You say, no, but we're Christians. And we ought to say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. His blood will require at the watchman's hand. We are Christians. We are watchmen. So then, O son of man, so I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me or from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That's a stark warning, isn't it, to us? That's a strong warning that we shouldn't hold back from telling people the gospel when God gives us the opportunity to do so. And we're living in a day when it's getting pretty hairy to witness, and you might be jailed in Victoria soon if you witness to certain people. Isn't that true? They've passed legislation in that. And again, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, this is what God said to him early in the piece, for they are a rebellious house, speaking of Israel, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, thou dost dwell in among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks. They are a rebellious house. We live in that day when this is the way people are. And as last Sunday morning's message was, when God breaks silence and does what he does to Russia and its hordes seven times in those two chapters, then they shall know. It doesn't say they all repent, but they know. There's a God on the throne in heaven, and Israel is his land. Jews are his people. You try to fight it, you're fighting with God, as they've been brought back to the land. We need to give them warning, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Here's a faithful man ministering earlier than Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Just a bit of the same vintage, same era. Prior to Israel's being taken captive, it said in verse 9 of chapter 6, after that Isaiah had seen the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Isn't that like it today? They can hear it. They can see it. Oh, yeah, I see. But they perceive not. That it doesn't make a change. There's no difference in their lives. Make the heart of this people fat and make the ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How long can I keep this up, Lord? How long do I have to preach the message faithfully? Till the place is void of people, till there's nobody left. Now, that was literally going to happen, wasn't it? And it did. But we have to keep on preaching and teaching, and woe is me. This is the reason for Paul preaching. He said it's a compulsion, it's a conviction, It's something God has commissioned me to do, and I'm going to do it. Isaiah did, Ezekiel did, and Jeremiah did. Let's take a look at Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verses 5 to 9 there. Jeremiah 1, 5 to 9. We read there, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So he was sent, wasn't he, even before he was born. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak." If that's the case, Lord, if you ordained me before I was born, you would have surely given me a mouth that I could talk and say the things that need to be said. He said, "Ah, Lord, ah." You know, you hear that word, don't you? Ah, Bob Hawke, ah. But here, "Then said I, Ah, Lord, no, you've dropped the wrong man. But the Lord said unto me," in verse 7, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Praise the Lord that God that did that for the prophet. And over in verse 17, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." And when he did, he got beat up, he got thrown in prison. But did he keep preaching it? Yes, no. It reads in verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city and an iron pillar and a brazen wall against the whole land." He's like, you know, this hard-faced, hard-nosed man, this prophet Jeremiah, the people couldn't stand him. You know, if you get him to give you advice, it'll always be what you don't want to hear in a liberal society, in a lax group. And like brass wall against them, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests as well, and against the people of the land, the whole lot of them. "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee." For what? "For I am with thee, said the Lord," in verse 19, saith the Lord. And God is a majority, but God and Jeremiah were a majority, weren't they? Now look in chapter 20. After the battle's gone for some time, this is the way Jeremiah feels. In verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." I'm like a brazen wall to them, like an iron gate, and they're all at me. "For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and in a derision daily." They mocked me daily. They knocked me before, because I was preaching the truth. "And woe is unto me if I don't preach it. Then I said, I will not make mention of his name. I'm going to zip up, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in me, in mine heart, like a what? A burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I could not keep it in. It was going to come out. "And I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, we will report. And my familiar friends watched me for my halting or fall, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and shall take our revenge on him." This is what they were saying about poor old Jeremiah, who is standing with the Lord, for the Lord, preaching the truth of what was going to happen to them. "But the Lord was with me as a mighty and terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." God is on the side of the faithful individual. What about us? We've been commanded to do what? Matthew 28, 9 and 20. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 there. The Lord said to them Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me in all the world, as he outlined there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. But are we going? Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There are friends. There are family. And as I said last week, Christmas is coming. There are Christmas cards. There is time to put down some things of friends and family who are not saved. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm not going to steal Brother Stead. He's not here tonight, but he got some thunder to share. He may bring it up in a sermon about taking the message and the fruit of that this week, this past week. Let the world call us fanatics. Let it call us zealots. Let it call us crazy people, religious, off-the-wall people. But don't let it stop us from preaching the truth of the gospel. Paul had no choice, neither do we. What are we doing about that? If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. You know, he could choose to eat meat and that. He could choose to take money or not, but he couldn't choose to preach or not. He said, I've got to do it. It might cost me friends and family, but I'm going to do it. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. The joy of preaching the gospel without charge. That was his reward. He could not be charged with any underhanded motives or methods. It was possible for him, in that verse there, to abuse the position he had, without charge, that I abuse not my power. This is where I said I'd mention a few before we close. A few people that abuse the power of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying these people preach the gospel. They may not. God may work if he chooses to or not. But they abuse the power of the gospel. That those that could be classified as religious racketeers even today. Ask Google and they'll tell you who they are. This is unsaved people telling you who the religious racketeers are. One in our country who's probably the biggest, what's his name? Houston? Brian Houston. Look at the money that he's gotten from, and the world is picking on it and finding every little thing they can on that. And they say it's wrong. It's wrong that he's been doing what he's been doing, and he's trying to justify himself. Joel Osteen. Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn. I watch and seen that he's talking, and I just, what draws people to him? I don't get it. Why people are enamored by and give. Uncles, I had uncles that gave $80,000 a year. He come to our church and did that. Unbelievable. And he was growing. His family had left, and he was able to do that. Kenneth Copeland, another one. And what did people get out of these people? What convinces them to do that? Creflo Dollar is the other one. Brian Houston, you could probably add a few that abuse their right in the gospel by using it to make themselves rich. The unsaved world is convinced that most preachers and missionaries are involved for money, control, and lifestyle that they can get from it. Be an independent church, and that's not on, is it? The Lord, through Paul in 1 Timothy 6, said, the right attitude we are to have toward money, a wrong attitude toward this, is something that's central in the Christian life. You can tell a person and their spiritual life by what they do with possessions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and the verses from verse 19 onward, that Ananias and Sapphira had a wrong attitude toward money. But Peter said, while you had it, before you decided to give it, or give half of it, whatever, was it not your own? You could have done with it what you wanted. But when you said and lied about it, you were in trouble, and they both died. Simon the magician, a problem with money. He thought this could be brought, this gift could be brought. Ironside said this, and with this I'll close, before taking an offering. In 18 fruitful years, Ironside pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. When he announced an offering, he said, "We ask God's people to give generously. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not ask you to give. We have a gift for you, eternal life through faith in Christ." He made it clear that the offering was for believers, lest the unsaved in the congregation stumbled over money and rejected Christ. You know, I gave my money to the church. I've earned my way. I paid my way to heaven. You see how they can think? And we don't want to give them an opportunity to do that. A preacher shouldn't either. And this is what Paul was saying here. He defended his right to refuse support that people might be won for the sake of the glorious gospel. He chose not to take it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching we can get even in our 21st century Christians. Very far removed from the organisational structure of governments back in Paul's day, but the principles apply. People's hearts are the same. Unsaved people will start saying, "Well, look at those Christians, in it for the money, trying to get it out and squeeze it out of everybody." And Lord, for those who call themselves Christians who are doing this and have brought disrepute upon your church, upon your work, oh Lord, stop them from doing it. You can. You can bring things to pass like has happened in our country, where the unsaved people bring it out into the open and their motives are seen. I pray that we, Lord, would do all we can to give the gospel without charge and say with Paul, "Woe is me if I don't preach, if I don't testify, if I don't..."